That's a very interesting, it's a short passage. And later on in the following verse, Paul even instructs Timothy, do not be ashamed of your Savior Jesus Christ, because he was living in a very secular environment. And it's very easy to deny Christ when we're challenged by a society that, for the most part, doesn't believe. And so my message this morning is raising a child of substance. And as you know, this morning we'll be baptizing two children, a boy and a girl. The choir suggested that I carry one in each arm and walk around the church, but I'm not going to do that. I see a disaster in the making. But we'll love on these kids anyway. They were born into two beautiful families, and we're blessed this morning to be able to be part of the life of these two families that we will be participating with. You know, as I was thinking of these two baptisms this morning and earlier this week, I remembered several years ago I received a call from a former member of my church, a church that I had served years and years earlier. And I recognized the name, and she in the conversation said, Pastor, do you remember me? And I said, yes, I do remember you. And she goes, I don't know if you remember, but you baptized my son 20 years ago. I really didn't remember the baptism, but I remembered the family. And I didn't recall the day that I baptized her son. But after a while, conversing with her, I knew she wasn't calling me to have small talk. I could tell there was trouble in her voice. And so I asked her gently and sincerely, is there a problem? And she said to me, Pastor, I know it's been a long time since we've been in each other's lives, but I was wondering if you might visit my son. So as a pastor, and I'm thinking 20 years earlier, I'm thinking perhaps he's in college and he's in trouble, or maybe he's still living at home and he's got some issues. I have received these calls in the past. But in fact, looking at that photo up there on the screen, she said, my son is actually in prison. And I was wondering if you'd go pay him a visit. Wow. I did. I traveled up to the prison, and I had access to sit down and speak with him for a while, and I tried to sow into him encouragement and to try to draw him back to the faith of the earlier years of his life. But this is what I thought in my mind when I left the parking lot of that very ugly place. I thought to myself, what happened between the baptismal font and the reception center of a state penitentiary? What happened? What took place in that span of time that I wasn't aware of? So I saw in Vogue magazine this past October, there was a very interesting article on juvenile delinquency and so forth, and it states that on any given night, there are 50,000 youth in jail in America. And out of that 50,000 youth in jail, 1,000 of them are serving time in a penitentiary with adults. In other words, an adult facility, not some juvenile house. And as this young man found himself in, he was in an adult prison at age 20. And also in these statistics, it says the U.S. Justice Department concluded a study that showed that parental supervision, positive influences in the life of our children, and a consistency in discipline were the most important barriers to delinquency, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, and teen pregnancy. Supervision, positive influence, a consistency in discipline. And then it went on to say, which I found very interesting because this is a secular study, it said religious observance also correlates with lower rates of juvenile problems, which means if you raise your child in the faith, if you instill in them a core base of beliefs that they could draw on, and I know this from personal experience, even though they may pull away, they'll come back to it again. I've seen it happen too many times in my life. You see, here's the funny part of it, and it's not funny, and I say that facetiously in many ways. Many people who live in the suburbs like we do, we think that this problem is a city problem. It happens in Brooklyn, the Bronx, Miami, Chicago, Los Angeles, when in fact I have visited drug rehab centers and jails whose residents were from Sayville and Smithtown and Port Jefferson, and yes, even Patchogue. It's a universal problem in all of our communities. It crosses all economic, racial, ethnic, religious lives. It doesn't matter. And I am not suggesting that these children come from bad homes, because many times they don't. They come from solid homes with good parents. It's the influence that's happening on the outside that we must be aware of. And by the way, I don't want to pretend that I'm an expert on family life or that I was the greatest father in the world, and I don't want to go there and claim that. However, I do know that I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christian who's called to be a pastor with lots of life experience, who wants to go deeper into what God expects from those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, who claim to be his disciples. Therefore, today I invite you to join me on a journey toward joyful parenthood and family living. And there's no better place than to begin reading part of the letter that Brenda just read from 2 Timothy, written by the Apostle Paul to a young man, by the way, very young, whose name was Timothy. Now, you see that crazy image on the screen there of what our kids are seeing on television and so forth? We're being challenged today, friends, but I want to tell you that our world today has so many negative influences. Television, the internet, kids are into stuff that I'm not even, I hear Snapchat all the time, I don't even know what it is. All I know, it sounds like you could snap and chat real quick. There's Twitter, and there's Facebook. There's all kind of stuff today going on. Television, movies, magazines, stuff that our kids are watching today, that actually, it's not all bad, and don't get me wrong, I'm on Facebook and I enjoy it very much. But I will tell you that so much of what our kids are being inundated with is destroying the very fabric of our society, the core of our society. And we got to be careful of that. And so, young Timothy, by the way, he's not as famous as some of the other characters in the Bible, but he's a young man, and he's called into the ministry as a teenager. Very young. I even got an amen over there. But young Timothy was a companion of Paul's. Could you imagine traveling around with the Apostle Paul? I mean, how unbelievably that experience must have been. He's mentioned 17 times in the New Testament. Two epistles are written under his name. Think about the honor of that. Out of all of the epistles in the New Testament, two of them have his name attached to it. He's converted under Paul's teaching and preaching. Paul even calls him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, my true son in the faith. In other words, the Apostle Paul considered Timothy a spiritual son. And Paul was his spiritual father. Not biological dad, but a spiritual dad. What an enormous teacher to have as a spiritual dad. He began studying the scriptures as a child, and by the way, he eventually becomes a scholar of the Bible. He's ordained as a minister. He's given oversight of the church in Ephesus, a huge city, and eventually becomes the bishop of Ephesus. Timothy, he's even imprisoned because of his faith. This is a solid young man. But I want to ask this question. How did he become this marvelous tool for God's use and such a blessing to Paul and the church of Jesus Christ? And I believe there's keys to the answer to that question in the scripture that Brenda just read. They tell us that his mother and grandmother, watch out for praying grandmas and moms. Let me just tell you that. A praying mom and a praying grandma, you don't stand a chance. They're the best. And they taught him from an early age how to be faithful to God and as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what the parents are going to promise in a little while? I mean, I didn't plan on saying this, but in a little while we're going to go through this thing and I'm going to ask the parents and the godparents questions. And there's a covenant that's done as their children are being baptized that I make this promise to God that I'm going to do this to raise this child in the faith. So how do you raise a child of substance? Well, I want to suggest the first way is we begin by teaching them the honest compassion and unselfishness. You see, many times Paul begins his letter talking about their faith and their challenges in the ministry, but not here. Paul remembers Timothy's tears. I don't know if you caught that, but you can miss that very easily. He remembers the tears of Timothy. What tears? Well, the tears that he might have cried with Paul when he was in prison. And also when Paul leaves Ephesus, he goes down to the ocean beach where Paul's about to depart on a boat, and Timothy's crying over saying goodbye to his spiritual dad. And Paul remembers this, that Timothy was a very compassionate young man. You see, Paul was writing this second letter to Timothy from prison. Paul was in jail when he wrote this, and Paul knew that he was writing to a compassionate, unselfish young man, that he would receive compassion and love from Timothy. These were the gifts that were imparted to Timothy by his mother and his grandmother. Those were the gifts they bestowed upon this young man as he was growing up in the faith. And listen, I know you guys don't realize this, but children, from a very early age, if they're not taught properly, they're selfish by nature. The whole world revolves around their life. You know that. I mean, you know when a kid says, I want this and I want it now, and mom and dad says, I don't think so, and they'll pout all day, and they'll lock themselves in their room because it's all about them. You see, it's not much of a problem, friends, unless it goes unchecked and they grow up to be selfish and uncaring and not compassionate about others. That's the threat here, is that it's got to be instilled at a very early age. So I did a study one time. It's not a clinical study. I get no credit for it. It's not the Ferrara phenomenon. But I call it the supermarket experiment. And there it is. You got a kid demanding, I got to have this, and if I don't get it, I'm going to ruin your life, mom and dad. And they're screaming in the supermarket, and mom and dad's so embarrassed, and everybody's in the meat aisle is just looking and staring, and you feel about that big. And the first set of parents give in and give the kid what she or he wants. And the kid stops crying. So what do you think happens the next time? Now the experiment goes a little further. Another set of parents takes the kid out of that cart and pulls that kid aside in the frozen produce section and says, if you don't stop, something's going to happen and you're not going to like it.
Now knock it off, or we're walking out of here, but you're not getting your way. Wow. You remember what the government study said? Consistency in parent supervision and discipline. Friends, I want to tell you, there has to be consequences, and it needs to start early. Now, we as parents and grandparents need to teach our children how to be unselfish and compassionate, caring about the needs of others and not just our own. And it's got to start at an early age. Because if you wait too long, it's very hard to play catch-up ball. It's like behind 14-1 in the bottom of the ninth inning. It's going to be awfully hard to score 14 runs to win that game. It's got to start early. And Paul writes that Timothy was such a man because of the positive influences of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice in his life. And if you're thinking it was easier back then, because I did hear a parent tell me this once, that it was much more easier in biblical times to do this than in the 21st century. No, no. Remember, Timothy's father was a Greek pagan unbeliever. So he came from a mixed home. Timothy grew up in a pagan city, Lystra, where idol worship and prostitution and all other things were going on in the city he grew up in. In fact, when Paul and Barnabas healed somebody in Lystra, the entire town started following Paul and Barnabas, wanting to worship them as gods. Paul and Barnabas were just two more gods that they were going to add to the plethora of gods that they worshiped. So it wasn't easier, my friends. And yet Lois and Eunice held firm to this scripture passage. Train up a child in the way it should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The influence of the family is still the most powerful influence that a child could have on his or her life. It's not the public school system. It's not the church. It's not the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts. It's not the soccer league. It's not the dance studio. It's the home. And if we want to give our children the best life has to offer, a Christian heritage must be passed on to them. Now, quickly, another aspect of raising a child of substance, in addition to teaching them to be unselfish and compassionate toward others, is encourage them that it's okay to be different because of their faith. And that's a tough one. Guys, I get it. I got teenagers in the church today. I got kids in the church right now, confirmants. I get it. I know because, believe it or not, in spite of the way I look, I was once a teenager. I get it. I fully get it. Timothy was ministering in a very difficult place, as I already mentioned. Ephesus was a large city. My wife and I have been there twice. It's located in modern-day Turkey. And they had it was like a New York City. All the things that New York City struggles with, Ephesus had it 2,000 years ago where he was pastoring. And Paul was encouraging young Timothy to encourage the others not to be influenced in a negative way by their environment. Now, you all have heard, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that's hard to do, to be in this world, but not of it. To be in this world and not follow suit to everything this world is doing and how they live and act. And so Paul tells Timothy, for God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And then he goes on to say, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Don't ever be embarrassed of your faith. And I know that's hard to do in middle school and high school. I get it. So many times, this is where our kids get in trouble. They don't want to be seen as different. So they compromise. And they do what other kids are doing, even though they know it's wrong. And they feel it in their spirit, young man and young woman's heart. They know that I shouldn't be going in this direction, but I don't want to be looked upon by all these people as different and weird and a geek and a nerd. And so I'm going to go along with the crowd. Now, friends, that's what happened to that 20-year-old who I visited in the penitentiary. He was a good kid, grew up in a good home, had a faith, and didn't want to be seen as different. And now he's serving time in a prison. Parents need to be open and encourage their kids that it's okay to be different and not run with the crowd. And that has to be consistent encouragement in the life of the home. Son, daughter, I know it's tough out there. We could talk about this. Don't go with the crowd. I know you're going out tonight. You got a 9 o'clock, a 10 o'clock curfew. Be careful who you're hanging out with. Be careful who you're going with. If you see a group within the crowd headed in this direction and you know it's not a good place to go, stay with the other kids. Don't follow. We have to be constantly telling our kids it's okay to be different. We need to encourage them. How many ever heard of Tony Campolo? No, he doesn't own a pizzeria in Sayville, no. Tony Campolo is a Baptist minister, a college professor, and an author of like 50 books. My wife and I have heard him speak in public in Texas, Connecticut. He's a phenomenal speaker. And Tony Campolo tells a story that he would walk to school with a Jewish friend every day in Philadelphia. And one day the friend asked Tony if he knew the difference between the two of them. And Tony replied, no. And this is what the young man said. Tony, when I leave my house each morning, my mother says, son, do you have your books? And Tony, when you leave your house, your mother says, Tony, do you have your lunch? You see, you Italians get fatter and we Jews get smarter. The encouraging mom. I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood. I took Hebrew for a language in middle school for 2 years. If you could believe an Italian guy taking Hebrew. I grew up in a Jewish community where the parents instilled in their children that education and integrity was important. I saw that growing up in Brooklyn. It's more than just a good word. It means by which we help our children carry on not just our names and legacy, but our children carry on our beliefs as well. Our beliefs in our faith in Jesus Christ. It'll make a difference. By no means is this message all-encompassing and everything you need to know and provide in order to raise a child of substance. But I can tell you one thing. It's a good start and a must. For without it, there's a good chance that other influences will enter the lives of our children that could lead them to places that we don't want them to go. It's good to remember a time-proven and time-honored proverb that has stood the test of time. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You believe that? It's true. And you could hang your family legacy on that one text. And it'll save you many hours, days, and years of grief. And so, Lord God, this morning I just lift up in prayer our youth, our children. They're not the future of this church. They're the present of this church. And I know it's a tough life out there, and I know the challenges out there on our kids are enormous. And I pray that you would just put a hedge of protection, not just around these two beautiful children we'll be baptizing today, but all of our kids, that you would lead them down a path of righteousness and of light rather than darkness. Help their parents and their grandparents to instill in the children the things that must be taught in order to grow up as a man and woman of God, a man and woman of faith. And we pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.